Would you take your Bible this afternoon, please, and would you find the book of 1 Samuel? And I want to invite you to find 1 Samuel and the 25th chapter. We have 30 minutes together, 1 Samuel and the 25th chapter. I'm going to talk to you this afternoon on three ways men fail. It's a good way to start a prayer conference, isn't it? Just to give you a little encouragement, a little positive thinking. Three ways men fail. And I know you and I both are familiar with failure, aren't we? We know about that. You ever fail as a man? I saw a meme somewhere that said, if at first you don't succeed, then skydiving is definitely not for you. And I thought, yep, there you go. One said, if at first you don't succeed, then you obviously aren't Chuck Norris. And I thought, that's probably right there true. You know about epic fails. You know what an epic fail is? An epic fail is what my son did a number of years ago. Before Nicholas Anderson traveled with me, I had a young evangelist named Micah Self, and he, basically the guys who work with me, live on our property when we're home in Florida. And the boys were all home one day, and I'm one of those guys that I was raised on a farm, and I like men to work. And so I taught my boys to work, and we live in the woods, so we're always cutting down trees. I'll get it on the ground, the boys cut it up, chop it up, stack it up. And my boys love that. I enjoy that. That to me is relaxing. I see instant results. I love to split wood. It's instant result, like mowing the yard. I love it. Instant results. I just love it. And so my boy was out. My son Josh, he was splitting wood. Had a, I don't know, an 8-pound splitting maul, I think. He's splitting wood. And my friend Micah Self's out there talking to him while he's splitting wood. And he's bouncing a softball or throwing a softball, just catching it. Mother Self's throwing this softball up, talking to my son who's splitting wood, and I'm in the living room reading. And every so often, I glance out our window and I see the boys out there, my evangelist friend and my son. And I watched as they stopped, and I could tell they were mulling. You know, you that have boys know something's going, the wheels are turning. And then I watched as Brother Self put it on the ground. My son stepped back with a 8-pound splitting maul, and I saw it coming, and I'm seeing more than they were seeing. Are y'all with me on this? I'm seeing a slight angle, hit that the wrong way, bounce off. There's a leg with a nice gash. There's an emergency room trip. There's an emergency room bill. There's a dead son of mine. There's a funeral. I'm just seeing all kinds of things going along here. And I jumped up and ran for the door. I ran fast, grabbed the door, opened it up, and I started to yell, "Don't do it!" It was too late. I watched him swing. It came over. He hit it dead center, split that softball in two almost perfect halves, and sunk that 8-pound splitting maul about a foot into the ground, right into the main water line. Water's just splurting. It was an epic fail. That same son, a friend of mine asked me if I'd watch his dog some years ago. He was going with his wife to Somalia for 6 weeks. That was where she was from. And he said, "I got a big dog and I can't find anybody to watch my dog." And I felt bad for him. And I said, "I'll take it. We can handle it for 6 weeks. I like big dogs." I had no idea what I was getting into. Next morning at 6 a.m., he pulled up my driveway, opened the back of his car door, and out came a Labrador Doodle Airedale Terrier. About 16 feet tall. This dog was almost as tall as I was, had a tongue. I mean, as long as my grandmother's, it was a long tongue. And it was pathetic. I mean, that dog's tongue slinging, you know. And Jake can tell you, I'm not making it up. That dog get around you and you were covered in slobber just, and it had energy. It was vibrating with energy. And I'd send my boys out, and we got a soccer ball, or not a soccer ball, a tennis ball and a tennis racket. And for hours, my boys would throw that, and that dog would run and run and run and run and run. And my son got bored with the tennis racket, so he got him a baseball bat. And he'd take that tennis ball, and he'd bounce it on the ground, and he'd hit it. And that dog would run as far as she could, I mean, just over and over and over. And I was sitting in the house, and I was studying for a sermon. I was at my kitchen table, and the windows were up. It was a beautiful day. The windows are up, and I can hear, whoop, as he hits that ball. And I got, whoop, he hit that ball. And I just study, and all of a sudden, I heard an unusual, different sound. It wasn't a whoop, it was a thud. And then I heard my son say, "Oh, no." then he said, "Speak to me, Suka. Speak to me." And I jumped up and ran to the window, and the poor dog was out cold. She had made a lunge for that ball when he bounced it, and he swung and knocked her absolutely. She was out. And he was saying, "Speak to me, speak to me." He was getting emotional. I thought he was having revival. Speak to me, speak to me. And I remember, I thought, what am I going to tell this guy in Somalia? We killed your dog in the name of Jesus. And what are we going to do? And I remember the dog finally got up, you know, and staggered around drunk for about an hour. And then it was fine. Praise God. It was healed. And I thought I was going to have to call Brother Harold. Brother Harold, you got to pray for my dog. It's a dog I borrowed, and we got to heal this dog. That's an epic fail. Now, would to God all of our failures were that funny. Would to God we could laugh about our failures. In our story this afternoon are two men with some epic failure. One in particular. You know the story? In verse 2 it says, "There was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb." Some believe there's a play on words there. The word Caleb is referring to his lineage, but that word also is connected to the word for dog. And some Bible commentaries believe there's a play on words right there. The Bible really is calling him a dog. I don't know how far to go with that. I do know that when my mom thought a man was pretty sorry, do y'all know that word? When my mom said a man was sorry, she'd say, "He's worse than a dog." And he's using that imagery here, perhaps. I don't know how far to go with that. And in verse 4, David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. You know the story, I'm sure. And if you don't, let me catch you up to it. David is the man chosen of God to replace King Saul. And King Saul was angry about that, so now he's trying to kill David. David's on the run. He's fleeing. It's a very tragic and difficult and dark and challenging time in David's life. And out in the wilderness, he and his men had been alongside the shepherds that worked for Nabal. They had taken care of them. They had protected them. They had treated them kindly. They had served them. I get the impression in parts of the story they had built a friendship together. These men of David and these shepherds of Nabal had become buddies. You know, when you work with people, you have that tendency often. Now, I know when you serve along somebody, you work together, you have at least an affinity. You have a connection. You often develop a friendship because of the closeness in your work. So David's men and Nabal's men had that connection. And David is really struggling and he needs some help. And so in verse 5, he sent out 10 young men. And David said to the young men, "Get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And there, thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, 'Peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace unto all that thou hast. And I've heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not. Neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. And the young men, ask the young men, they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand, unto thy servants, and to thy son David." When David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I take my bread and my water and my flesh that I've killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said to his men, "Gird ye on every man his sword." They girded on every man his sword. David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields.
They were a wall unto us, both by night and day, all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. I heard one preacher say years ago, when a man is just as low down as he can possibly be, and there's nothing else bad you can say about him, the Bible calls him a son of Belial. And this is a pretty low statement, right? This is a sorry man. How many of y'all agree with that? This is a sorry man. And you know Abigail made haste in verse 18, and she got a bunch of food and wine and corn and raisins. And in verse 19 said to her servant, she said, go on before me. And she didn't tell her husband Nabal, verse 19 tells us. And she goes to meet David, and I'm going to skip some things here for sake of time. She goes to meet David, and when she meets David in verse 23, she gets off of her donkey, and she gets on her face before David. She humbles herself, and she falls at his feet in verse 24 and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, but folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, I saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. The story goes on. You know the story, don't you? The story goes on, and David receives, and David acknowledges, man, I was acting foolishly. If you hadn't showed up, I would have done something really bad. I would have given Saul reason to pursue me. I would have opened the door for Saul to have an accusation against me that would have made Saul look good and David, who was chosen of God, to look bad. And David acknowledges that he was a failure. Nabal never does. She goes back and tells Nabal, he's drunk when she gets back, and he's in a real mess. And when he finally sobers up, she says, you know what was about to happen, don't you? King David, you know, David, the one who's going to be the next king, the one that killed Goliath, you know, the one with 600 men over here, he was on his way to attack us and kill us. And Nabal, we don't know exactly what's going on in his life, but Nabal at that point, the Bible says his heart dies within him, and 10 days later he dies. There's no doubt about it. I read this story some months ago, and several things stuck out to me. In the first part, it's somewhat awkward. This is an awkward story. There's a few awkward things in the story. There's one awkward thing, and I almost hesitate to even point it out, but it is awkward. It's in verse 24, in verse 34, for in very deed is the Lord God of Israel liveth, which has kept me back from hurting thee. Except thou hast hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light. And he goes on to make a statement there that is somewhat awkward. Are we okay with that, just to say that it's awkward? It is in the Bible, but how many of you agree that it's a little bit awkward? I'd feel awkward reading that, even though we're a group of men in a building like this. This is an awkward story. It's awkward in many areas, but even in just the phraseology, it's a sad story in many ways as well. One of the sad things in this story is, you know what Abigail means? It means my father's joy, which is why my daughter's named Abigail. When I held my baby girl, how many of y'all have a baby girl? Anybody have a daughter? You have a daughter? I'm telling you, that's a big deal if you're a man, isn't it? Daughter's a big deal. It's my baby girl. I said many times, I'm the nicest guy in the world, but I would kill you in the name of Jesus over her. I told my daughter, you be careful who you start hanging around, because I'd hate to spend the rest of my life in jail. But I would do it. I'd do it in a heart. I love that girl. That's daddy's joy. Can you imagine a dad who names his daughter Abigail and then lets Nabal marry her? You know what he did? He gave her away to materialism. He chose the wealth. Want my daughter to have somebody wealthy. Want my son-in-law to be wealthy so he can take care of me probably in my old age. I don't know what his thinking was, but it is a terrible tragedy when we make decisions based on materialism rather than godliness. And this man made a decision based on materialism. Let me give my daughter to this man. Wonder the agony of her life because she was married to a son of Belial. There's a failure of a dad that we don't even know. There's a failure of a husband. And how does the Bible describe him? In so many unusual ways. He's churlish. That's a word we're not overly familiar with, but it just sounds bad, doesn't it? He's churlish. I mean, you got to kind of spit it out there. You just don't say that word. He's churlish. No, he's churlish. You got to say it right and get the feeling of it. I know some of you are Baptists and don't feel much, but you can feel that word. He's churlish. Feel it. Reach down in your soul and feel it. He's churlish. This is just a lousy man. He's hard to get along with. He flies off the handle. He ridicules and apparently he's got a wife. She's at least brilliant. There's indication here that she's a brilliant lady, and boy, she's a wise lady. She knew how to show up to an angry man named David with 400 angry men behind him and turn it all around and save her family. I don't know that I agree with everything about her. I have to confess I'm uncomfortable with the way she talks about her husband. I'm uncomfortable with that. Something about that, a wife shouldn't do that to her husband. To say, you know, my husband I married, this son of Belial. Well, I'd feel terrible if my wife said that about me. I mean, my wife calls me handsome hunk of man. I'd prefer you call me Dave. Can you imagine being married in this kind of a situation? This story is a story of failure. I want to take a few moments here. We got about 20 minutes or so, 15 or 16 minutes. And there's a wonderful family. Look at that. That's my family. My daughter's married. My son is married. My son over here wants to be married. And there's Jacob, who's going to be married. And there's Charity that hopefully I don't have to die over. And that's my family. But let's look at three ways men can fail. Here they are. Number one, you know men fail royally when they're unthankful. First thing the Bible says about Nabal is he's a great man. He's wealthy. Can you explain to me why a man's got everything he's got and he's hard to get along with? He's frustrated. He's irritated. He's sharp-tongued. He's short-tempered. He's a jerk, first-class jerk. And I'm convinced with all of my heart, here's the reason why. Because he's not thankful. You know, I didn't realize until recently how big of a deal thankfulness was in my life as a man. I'd overlooked it somewhere along the way, that thankfulness is a big deal. Have you ever read Ephesians 5, verses 3 and 4? You know these verses. Every man ought to know these. Look at those verses. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of, that doesn't make sense. I'm going to tell you, I read that, it didn't make sense to me. I understand that first three words there. Praise God, I understand those. Man ought not to have fornication in his life. Give me an amen. Man ought not to be involved in uncleanness or covetousness. Many of us are, but we shouldn't be. There's a lot of men in our generation messing around with adultery and pornography and flirting with a woman that's not his wife. And I'm just going to tell you straight up right now, that is no way for a godly man to live. It's wrong. It's not right. I go so far, I do my very best not to watch a movie that glorifies that kind of garbage. This is not Christianity. So he says, you ought not to live like that. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting. Those three words right there, filthiness, foolish, jesting, those are references to a man who jokes lewdly or inappropriately or improperly. He's a little vulgar, a little off color, if you will. There's no way for a Christian to live. But explain that last line to me. He says, right, this is so simple. Don't let fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness in your life. Don't let filthiness, foolish talking, and jesting in your life. Instead, be thankful. So I got to tell you, I read this and I'm thinking, wait a minute. I went to seminary. And that kind of threw me. You explain to me, what in the world does thankfulness have to do with those six sins? And I suggest to you, it's got more than we care to admit. Do you know that thankfulness is connected? Unthankfulness is connected to impurity. You know why some men turn to pornography? I'll tell you why. Because they're not thankful for the wife God gave them. We're not thankful for our singleness. We say, well, I'm single. So you're not thankful for where God has you right now. So you allow impurity into your life. Unthankfulness is connected to impurity. No wonder this man is churlish. He's unthankful. No wonder this man's so hard to get along with and bites everybody's head off and the servants are scared to be around him. No wonder his wife, when she speaks about him in terminology that ought to make any man blush if his wife thinks that about him. He's unthankful. Are y'all following me this afternoon? It's connected to impurity and it's connected to idolatry. Idolatry. Unthankfulness is connected to idolatry. Because you remember that lineup? He says neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor covetousness. Did you know that covetousness is a matter of idolatry? It's about idolatry. Now most of us, in fact I hope none of us, have a little statue in our house that we bow down to and rub somebody's belly or a little wooden toe and hope for the best. We'd laugh at that. We men would chuckle at that. That's not us. We don't idol worship. But there are men all over this room who have idols in your life. You're married to your job. You work longer hours than you have to pay for stuff you can't even enjoy. You got a boat and you don't use it. You got a wife you never take on a date. You got children you never pray with because you're too busy making an almighty dollar. You got an idol in your life. Some of you guys aren't even faithful to church because you got to work and get those, you know, time and a half on Sunday. I get the importance of making a living. I got five kids and a wife. How many of you all agree? That's just a lot of money. My father-in-law married us. He was our pastor. He's in heaven now. And the day I got married, he said, "Now, son, he said this from the platform at our wedding. Son, I'm so happy to give my daughter to you." He said, "She's expensive." And he said, "Praise God, from now on, you pay." I wasn't sure how I felt about that. I get the importance. I believe in work and I honor any man that works. Praise God for men who are willing to work. But idolatry is a sin. I was at a couples retreat some months ago. I was attending it. I wasn't speaking at it. And my wife and I were together at this couples retreat. There was a couple at our table. We had a meal together. It was my home church. I did not know this couple. I said, "Hey, I don't think I've met you guys. And I'm an evangelist. I'm not home a lot, but I don't think I've ever met you. Are you new to the church?" He said, "Oh no, we've been members a couple of years." He said, "We just don't come real often." He said, "I'm in finances, and we live in Pensacola area in Florida, and Tallahassee's 3 hours away." He said, "I got a lot of clients over in Tallahassee, big dog clients." And he said, "Sunday's kind of, it's my family day. Take my boys with me over to Tallahassee and we hang out, me and my wife and the boys. And I make a lot of money on Sunday with my clients over there. It's my work and family day. We come to church ever so often," he said. Next day, next morning, speaker's up speaking. And this couple had moved. They're sitting over there right in front of his podium. And he's the speaker. He's preaching. He comes off the platform and he comes over and he says, "For instance," puts his hand on this man's shoulder. Said, "For instance," he said, "Now I don't know this couple here. You know, I'm just a guest speaker. But I'm telling you," he said, "idols will damage your family and damage your marriage." He said, "Let's just assume this guy has two kids. And let's just assume he don't have time for God because he's making almighty dollar. He takes Sundays to go make money. He calls it his family day. But it's not much of a family day because his kids don't know God, don't love God, don't serve. At least I know that's not true of this guy, but let's just assume it is." I was sitting on the other side of the room and I was thinking, that guy is a man of God. That is a man of God. He is prophesying in the name of Jesus. What made me smile was Sunday morning, that guy was in church. And I watched him come in the door and thought, praise God, I'd be here too, wouldn't you? You know what a major failure in our lives as men? We're not thankful. Neither was Nabal. Great as he was, all the camels, all the money, all the food, anything he wanted, and yet an absolute failure. Is unthankfulness an issue in your life? Here's a couple others. Three ways men fail: by being unthankful, by being unkind, You can't read this chapter without noticing here is a very unkind man. He's unkind. It's a major issue in a lot of men's lives. Unkindness. Go to the airport and just sit in the lobby at the airport and listen to how couples speak to each other. Go to Walmart and walk down an aisle of a married couple and listen to how they speak to each other. The sigh, the roll your eyes, the sharp tongue, the short temper, the harshness. I'm telling you, my dear friend, you're a child of God on your way to heaven and you're harsh with your wife, you are a man in need of revival. You're unkind. You belittle your wife. You raise your voice at your wife. You're a son of Belial if you move into this chapter. This is a massive failure in men's life. I read in Ephesians chapter 4, the opposite of kindness is bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. He says, get this out of your life and instead be kind one to another. The opposite of kindness is bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. You know, the fact of the matter is, if you're an angry man and your kids know you as an angry man, you're in need of revival. You know, the Bible says the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. There's a verse in the New Testament that talks about having indignation. It's not the same word as anger, though. One guy said to me, well, Jesus got angry. It's not the same word as anger, though. It's not the same word he uses to describe you. It's a different word. It means Jesus was grieved in his spirit. It means he was burdened in his spirit to a point of sorrow. When you read in Corinthians that they were indignant about the condition in their church, it doesn't mean they got angry and cussed at each other. It means they were burdened to the point of, they were grieved, emotionally grieved to the point of sorrow. Gentlemen, I'm telling you should never excuse your anger issues. You raise your voice, you throw things around, you have, and there's two kinds of anger. There's some guys that explode and let it all out, and there's some who simmer. And sometimes I'd rather a guy explode and let it all out and put his fist through a concrete wall, or at least try to, than a guy who simmers. And every word he says has a cut to it and a bite. This is Nabal. You know, it's that word bitterness at the top of your screen is the opposite of kindness. And I found it one more time. Isn't it interesting that Colossians 3 says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter. You know how to know when you're bitter against your wife? You're unkind. Everything she spends, you fuss at her. Every decision she makes, she's too thin, she's too fat, she's too... It's amazing how some men treat their wives. It's an epic failure. Here we are. I read the story of Nabal and David. They're both failures in the story. David blows up. Here's a man of God, a man after God's own heart. He blows up! All right, we'll show Nabal, we'll kill him. Wait a minute. This is the David that just a few verses earlier found Saul hiding in a cave and sneaks over there and into the cave and had every opportunity to kill his enemy but would not do it because he was the king. He wouldn't do it. The same David who's now in a little fit, acting like a jerk, failing epically. Are y'all with me this afternoon? I'm almost done here. Three ways men fail. They're unthankful, they're unkind, they're unreasonable. You couldn't reason with Nabal. You couldn't get him to think. You couldn't get him to respond appropriately. I there's a lot more I could say in the story. Would you not agree that we as men are unreasonable when we clam up? Some of you men, you're failing as a man at home because your wife needs you to lead and you clam up when you don't like it. Or you clam up. God called you to be a leader. You got to learn how to use your words to lead your family, your home. If your wife says to you, honey, how much money should I spend at the grocery store? You ought to lead. And you ought to be reasonable. I mean, don't say to your wife, can we do $25 this week? I mean, unless you're fine with eating Kraft macaroni and cheese every day for a week. I suppose you could do it, but it wouldn't be reasonable. On the other hand, a lot of guys are like, well, I don't care, whatever. And then their wife goes and spends $700 and they're all upset about it. Like, if you said you don't care, then go at it. I mean, just, if you don't care, then get over it if she spends $1,000. Or man up and lead. Clamming up is unreasonable. Being defensive. I actually asked my wife the other night, I said, what are some ways men are unreasonable? Because churlish is unreasonable. Son of Belial, he's unreasonable. He's just an epic failure. Nobody would name their son Nabal. I mean, not if they knew this story. Maybe if you were high on marijuana or something, but you wouldn't name your son Nabal. What a jerk. What a first-class idiot. As I said to my wife, honey, how are some ways that we as men can be unreasonable? And she gave that second one. She said, when you're defensive. We get defensive. I would never. I didn't say that. You heard me wrong. What I said and what you heard are two different things. We get defensive. And it shows up, we don't listen, we're unreasonable. How often do you listen to your wife and really hear her concerns and address them? I find myself in my own life, my wife will come to me with a concern and I get defensive. Rather than listen and ask the Spirit of God to lead me and guide me and help me to know how to lead her. I have to ask. Amen. Spirit of God, you got to help me. I don't know if y'all know this or not, but my wife is not always right. She's not, but neither is her husband. She deserves to be listened to. I went on a date with her not long ago, and we got in the car, and I was so excited going on a date with my wife. We get in the car, and we're driving to Pensacola from our little town over in Milton, and I got in the car, and I said, how was your day? 20 minutes later, my blood pressure's up. And then she did this. She goes, oh, my goodness, you're such a good husband. Thank you for listening to me. And I'm like, we can be unreasonable, can't we? I wanted to start this prayer conference with just taking an old story here and asking you, where are you failing epically? Is there an area of your life where you're unthankful, like Nabal? Or unkind, like Nabal? Or unreasonable, like Nabal? Oh, dear God, help us to examine our lives as men. God, really, this prayer conference, a revival, it's just a revival. We're here to seek you and for you to work in our lives and grow us and change us. Take these next couple of minutes, Lord, and just really put your finger on the areas of our life where we're failing. God, just do it right here, right away. Just pour out your Spirit on us right away, our first service. Show us areas where we're failing. Lord, if we ought to get out of our seat and get on our knees, then help us to do it right now. Just help us, Holy Spirit. If I need to talk to you about my thankfulness, God, just help me, my unkindness, help me. I want to be a man of God, Lord. I want to be Spirit-filled. My Bethly Joy deserves a better man than a Nabal. I want to be that man, Lord. Oh, dear Father, meet with us. Change us. Help us, I pray. Stand quietly to your feet. Would you take a moment and turn your heart to the Lord?